17. We're going to pick up our reading and complete the 17th chapter this morning. Looking through our website the other night, my wife pointed out to me, she says, "Do you have any idea how many messages you've preached out of Revelation?" I said, "I have no idea." And she said they were 53. So out of 53, this Sunday and next Sunday and the Sunday after, we'll complete it with 56. Okay? So anytime you'd like to follow up, you can on our website. It's on your worship folder. It's CATCPG. PG is for Pine Grove. All right? Church at the Cross, pinegrove.com. And you can find our website there. There's sermons there and challenges that are available to you. Some good devotional reading as well. And some of the things that are going on here at Church at the Cross. In Revelation 17, we're going to be looking specifically at verses 10 to 18. And believe it or not, those eight verses are full. However, I am not going to exposit every little detail, but just the highlights so that we can keep continuity with the previous chapters. And don't forget, it was some time ago, I spoke on chapters 1 through 5. Then I skipped the tribulation from 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 30, 40, 50, 60, 17, 18. I skipped all of those and went right to the millennium and eternity up through 22. Then we came back to the tribulation and we're almost finished with the tribulation. It is my prayer that we have done it justice. Would you bow with me in prayer before we read? Precious Lord, so sweet it was to be reminded of your body that was beaten, abused, punctured, and yet your blood was shed for the remission of our sin. Father, we do not take that lightly. Our salvation is great. Thank you for that justification that we have been made aware of, that we are no longer enemies of God. And Lord, as we look at chapter 17 this morning, may we thank Almighty God that those of us who know you as Lord and Savior will not endure this great time of wrath upon this earth. I praise your name every day as I study it, that I will not endure this time. But also my heart becomes heavy when I think of those who give little to no thought to the future that apart from Christ, they may encounter this wrath. You're a God of love, but you're also a God of vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And those who have rejected you will know what vengeance actually is. Because of your great love, those who've rejected you must suffer the punishment of rejection. We'll ask this in the blessed name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Now, this morning, for time's sake, I would like to move through the verses without reading all of the verses. In other words, as we move through it, I'll read a verse at a time rather than reading all of verses 10 through 18. The only thing I will do, though, is look at verse 9. That will help us make a transition into verse 10. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now we'll look at that. Keep this in mind, verse chapter 17 and 18, beginning next Sunday, focus on one aspect of the bowl judgments. You'll remember at the beginning, there are seven seal judgments, there are seven trumpet judgments, and then there are seven bowl judgments. We're coming to the end of the bowl judgments. The judgments already described are identified as targeting the final world system. And verse 9 tells us, here is the mind which has wisdom. You want wisdom? What he is saying to us is, I'm going to explain this divine wisdom through the Word of God. This refers either to what goes before or concerning the beast and his various states, his rise and his ruin. In other words, this is wisdom. You've got to know what the beast and the Antichrist has attempted to do, what they are doing, what they will continue to do until the Lord puts them down. Yet it requires a large share of wisdom to understand them. I think you would agree. Some of this is very difficult, and I have tried to make it a little more simple and by explaining some of it, but I'll guarantee you, if we were to go back on it, you will have missed some of it. So we keep studying it. This verse emphasizes that this is a symbol. Here is the mind which has wisdom. This verse is emphasizing that this is a symbol. What is it? Verse 10. And they are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The scripture says five of these kings and kingdoms are already fallen. One is current, and the other has not yet come. Now, some commentators explain these seven kings, five past, one present, and one to come in succession of the Roman emperors in John's day, first century. But there are many historical difficulties with this approach. So I want to give you my approach, which is somewhat contrary to many commentators. However, I have many commentators on my side, or I'm on their side. But again, we're trying to gain this wisdom to comprehend the symbol of the seven kings and the seven kingdoms. Perhaps it's more like this. Five kingdoms and kings refers to five world empires before John's day. For instance, the Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian, I almost called them Babylonian. Pardon me, Babylonian, the Media Persia, and Greece. All those kingdoms have fallen and are gone. Five have fallen. One is referred to as the world empire of John's day, which would be known as the Roman Empire. The other has yet to come, refers to the one world empire to come, which I see as a revival of the Roman Empire out of the papacy of the Vatican. And then you will notice with me in verse 11 that we go on, when he comes, he must continue for a short time. Look at verse 12. Then 10 horns, which you saw, are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. So we have to ask, what is this 1 hour? Other translations says when he comes, he must continue a short time. Now this seventh empire would quickly be overtaken by an eighth, and it will become the state of the Antichrist. If you look back at verse 11, just to neatly integrate these verses together, the beast which was and is not is himself. Is that confusing? Yeah. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth. And the one, the seventh. And he goes to what? Destruction. Is himself also the eighth. In other words, he's the seventh. In the sense that he shares characteristics with all previous world empires. But his fate is clear. As they have died off, so his will die off. Some translations have destruction. Other translations add perdition. And it means that the beast will be destroyed. That's good news. Go with me to 12 again. I want to back up and kind of overlap these each time that we work through it. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. Short time. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. Now the phrase 1 hour must signify a limited, temporary period of power for the 10 kings who unite with the beast. Look at verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Who's the Lamb? Christ Jesus. He will overcome them because he is Lord of lords, King of kings. And those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And verse 15, and he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, and nations and tongues. So here we have it. 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. This probably alludes to the 10-nation confederation as in the toes of Daniel chapter 2, verse 24. May we have that first slide? Now, this is back in Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. You'll see the kingdoms up above. This is the statue of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2. Remember, he asked everyone to worship him, and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused. But each portion of the statue represented a nation and a kingdom. Now, at the top, 605 BC, and those dates really aren't that important, but as you move down those kingdoms, you'll see at the bottom the kingdom of the revived Roman Empire. This is when the Antichrist rules with 10 kings, and over to the right represent feet and toes made of iron and clay. Now, we pause. The head was made of gold. The chest was made of silver. The belly and the thighs were made of brass. The legs were made of iron, but the feet and the toes made of iron and clay. Implying what? That the toes can collapse. So all those kingdoms have dissipated, and I believe the 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet is representing the toes of Daniel. Okay, we can take that one down. Thank you. They are the 10 kingdoms which shall arise out of the fourth great kingdom there. 10 European powers, which in the last time, in concert with and in subjugation to the anti-Christian power, will make war against Christ. In the precise number and form here indicated, they have not yet arisen. Now, I want to quote from an early dispensationalist known as Henry Alford in 1866 in England. He was also an amillennialist, but an early dispensationalist, but he didn't know what a dispensationalist was. But his point being, what changes in Europe may bring them into the required tail and form, it is not for us to say. This is Alford. Henry Alford, an amillennialist, but a Greek literalist. So what he is in essentially saying, in the precise number and form here indicated, they have not yet arisen yet. Back in 1866, he said this. Here we are, almost 150 years later, and the Antichrist still hasn't come. Now, these are of one mind. Many have seen the European Union. I'm certain that you remember that back in 1957, the European Union was not in existence. Today it is. But they were the EEC, the European Economic Community. They fulfill this potentially. Perhaps now there are more than 10 nations. As a matter of fact, we have 27 nations in the EU and more on the way. Now, to me, there's little doubt that the EU itself claims to be the successor to the ancient Roman Empire, comprised today of more than 10 states, more like 27. The European Economic Community started in 1957 when six European nations met to talk combining their nuclear, coal, and economic resources. They met together in Rome and they signed the treaty in Rome March 25, 1957. The beginnings of the present European Union, and in many places in Europe, the European flag is just as prominent as any national flag. Is it familiar to you? It's comprised of 27 nations today. When the flag was first dedicated, they had just finished with the economic community. And what's it doing? It's growing. Country after country. As a matter of fact, Ukraine wants in. But we can't let them in yet. Thank you very much. In the precise number and form here indicated, they have not yet risen. They have formed, but they haven't risen. Excuse me, my allergies are exciting. But they haven't risen to power. What changes in Europe may bring them into the required form and tail. And it is not for us to say, but it will happen. And this confederation of nations will emerge as an heir to the ancient Roman Empire. Now you will notice also that just this last week or 2 weeks, our current president has incorporated in all of the EU member countries to raise their military expenditures from 2% to 5%. Why? Are you getting the picture or not? Because Europe is going to be a part of this empire. Now these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These 27 nations currently that would like to grow are very socialistic, non-democratic, like we are as a nation, but they will move into socialism and then commit themselves to the Antichrist. Now, whatever their exact identity, their actions are clear. They join with the Antichrist in the war against Christ, in the battle alluded to in the sixth and the seventh bowls. If you were to go with me to chapter 16 of Revelation, verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates. Its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. They are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather together for the army of the great day of God, the Almighty. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked, and men will not see his shame. And they gathered them together to a place which is in Hebrew is called Harmageddon. Then we go into the seventh bowl, 17 to 21, and I'm not going to read all of that, but verse 19, the great city was split into three parts. The city of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. The very islands fled away. The mountains were not found. Huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down. Now the waters you saw where the harlot sits, the harlot presides over peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, all kinds of countries. Now this tells us that the harlot's influence is worldwide. We're not talking about a woman. We're talking about Babylon, the harlot that comprises the world's system. This will truly be a one world religion. Now the interpretation of the harlot must focus on her relationship to the beast. She is intricately connected to the beast and his government. And if this sounds unthinkable, remember that throughout history, religion, not true Christianity, has often been a willing servant and the supporter of tyrants. Just give you a quick example. Our current president had a discussion with Putin about the Ukraine war the other day. The very next day, what did Putin do? He sent 500 drones plus missiles. In other words, saying, President Trump, I'm going to say this, but we're going to do this. They're marching on. Now I want you to see how the harlot is judged. In verse 16 of chapter 17, I really apologize for my voice. And the 10 horns which you saw, and the beast, these will hate the harlot, and will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh, and will burn her up with fire. Now these will hate the harlot. They'll make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Here, what you see here is an apostate religion discovers the true nature of the beast. And ultimately, the Antichrist will not tolerate any worship except of himself. Now, we know this because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let me read this to you. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. You see, the beast turns on the union, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. This is the Antichrist, the son of destruction or perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now, burner with fire. What does this mean? Once his power has been consolidated, the Antichrist no longer needs the help of religious Babylon, because it's all about him. It's not about this common market. He will then work to dismantle, destroy, and destroy her one world religion. Now, this has always been the goal of tyrants and most politicians, to use religion for their purposes and then disregard it. Sometimes I'm amazed at what I see in Congress. So many people talk about God and then turn right around and curse his name and use it in vain. Is there an analogy there? Minimally, but certainly there. Verse 17 says, God's hand ultimately directs all of this. Verse 17, for God has put in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. Do you see this? This is all under the sovereign hand and the purpose of God, bringing it to a conclusion. For God sometimes uses a wicked group like the Assyrians to be an instrument of judgment against the Jews, another wicked group, religious Babylon. Now, I'm certainly not in favor of everything Israel does. Israel as a nation has rejected God. They have rejected Christ as their Messiah. And God, in his infinite wisdom today, is using a wicked nation of Persia to judge his people, Israel. This is just a foretaste of what's coming. If you think Palestine is wiped out now, if you think Jerusalem is under tremendous pressure, we haven't seen anything. And by the way, if you're a part of the church, you're not going to see it. This is about as bad as you're going to see it. God has put into their hearts, and God's directed the judgment against Babylon. But he also says to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast, which breaks down into that God will ordain the political support of these 10 kings for the Antichrist. And God will give the world just what it wants. Godless religion and godless rulers. He grants that to them. Look at verse 18. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. That great city, in John's day, there was no doubt which city reigns over all the kings of the earth. It was Rome. Rome conquered Israel in 70 AD. Rome continued to be the Roman Empire. Rome was the political, economic, and religious center of the world of that time. But Babylon, in the sense of the world system, and by the sense of the world system, I'm implying an ability to understand, to recognize, to value, or react to something, especially any of the five physical abilities to see, hear, smell, taste, or feel. In that sense, the sense of the whole world system has always been that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. How do we function today? Through understanding. We recognize, we value, we react to something through our seeing, through our hearing, through our smelling, through our taste, through our feel. That recognizes the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. But here's the question for the Christian. The question for the Christian today is, does it reign over me? Does Babylon reign over me in the sense that we understand it, that we recognize it, that we value it, that we react to something, especially with the five senses? The question is, does it reign over me? Or am I the citizen of a better city, the Jerusalem above? I want you to turn with me in closing to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise. This is for the believer. But the Jerusalem above is free. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Christian, this morning, is this what we are looking for? Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're not looking for Babylon. We're looking for the New Jerusalem. We're looking for that place in heaven that we are eagerly awaiting for. That great city, the association of this harlot of religious Babylon with Rome doesn't mean that the Roman Catholic Church is identical to the religious Babylon. Though apostate, Roman Catholics will definitely be a part of that great harlot. But let me read to you one more commentator. Quote, "It is most direct in paganism, but it is in the Muslims, in the papalism, in the degenerate Catholicism of the Eastern churches, and in all heretical isms, infidelityism, and mere goodishness, which afflicts even the Protestant Christianity as well." Unquote. What's the church looking for? Prosperity of Babylon? It's temporary. We are looking for our heavenly home. So rather, Rome was the ready personification of Babylon, the world in rebellion against God in John's day. But today, idolatry is just as strong, but more dispersed. Today, which city in the world is most readily identified with the world system? Can you guess? Would it be Hollywood? LA? Would it be New York? Wall Street? Or will it be Washington, D.C.? All of them are part of the Great Babylon. Where do you have your hope? The stock market, all-time low last week. But next week, it could be at an all-time low. Where is our hope? Please, not in the Babylon, the world system, but our hope is in our Savior, the Jerusalem above. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we have traversed through 17, it's very much my realization that this is just a section of what we've been looking at as a church for quite some time. And we're working towards the end of the tribulation. But as the end of the tribulation comes, of which we're not a part of, we do see some parallels. The tribulation will take place upon the entire world. Right now, America's basking in Wall Street. Prosperity. And yet, Father, the line is so drawn. Republicans on the one side, Democrats hating on the left side. Who's right? Who's wrong? Lord, all of this is a part of the Babylonian system. May our hope not be placed in them. May it be placed in looking for that city, that New Jerusalem in heaven, where our citizenship truly resides. Father, thank you for our morning together around the table of the Lord, the fellowship of the saints with your people. And Lord Jesus, if there be anyone here this morning that does not know you as Lord and Savior. Here's the greatest truth that they could hear. By faith, they could repent and turn their life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. If not today, perhaps tomorrow. Dismiss us, I pray, with your blessing. Until we meet for our class in just a few moments, may we enjoy the refreshments in the lobby. May our conversation between each of us honor and glorify the Lord in which we serve. For it's in His name we pray these things. Amen. And you are dismissed.